Well, I'll just say it again. Good morning again. I know some of you are probably wondering if I went for a walk last week. I mentioned how beautiful it was, and we got to go for a walk last Sunday, and so it was great to be able to get out and spend time with your with my family and then see some friends afterwards. But anyways, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 34. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We believe that this is God's Word, and we want you to have it. And so the book of Matthew is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It's after the book of Malachi and before Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And so you're looking for the book of Matthew and the big number 8 and the small number 23 all the way down to 34. But before we jump in this morning, also grab the paper that is hopefully on a chair around you, because I want to give you an update on our partner church in the Boston area called 7 Mile Road. I hope by now that you can tell that Sunbury City Church is just, it's not about me building my little kingdom here, but it's really about us together being incredibly faithful to God's Word and being incredibly faithful to Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations. And so early on, we want to go beyond us. Even at our size, we want to go beyond us and partner with other churches to see men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ here, particularly in the northeast of the United States. And so we've partnered with 7 Mile Road back in the summer, and each month they give an update on how they're doing and what they're doing as a church and just trying to get started. And so let me give you some of their requests and kind of update you on how they're doing. If you remember, Clint Patronella and his family moved up to Boston probably about a year and a half ago. And this past 6 months, they've really been focused on trying to gather a core in the city of Waltham, just outside of the Boston area. And so one thing that we can just praise God for is that they've been seeing men and women want to join their core team. And so we're grateful for God doing that. We're also grateful because last month they started an outreach called Meals with Jesus. What they do is they just rent out a restaurant on a Sunday night and advertise, if you want to come and ask questions about Jesus, we'll pay for your meal. And through that, they've had 10 locals come and be a part of that. And so let's praise God for that. Secondly, with their core team, they're hoping to launch services this September. And so they're asking that the Lord would bring them another 20 to 30 mature Christian adults who can help them with their church. And so let's be praying for that. Thirdly, Clint's heart, as well as mine here, is that leaders would emerge. That they'd see men and women want to grow and lead other missional communities. And so let's pray for them as they are searching for that. And then lastly, I think last month I mentioned they're trying to find a location in the city to meet. They've gone to a number of different places, and no one seems to want to let them meet. But they finally found a Boys and Girls Club who may have a space. And so let's pray for Clint and Jeremy as somebody in their church as they go and meet and they try to form a relationship with a Boys and Girls Club. Let's pray that they would actually have favor and form a friendship, and that they'd be able to rent a space there. So why don't we go to Lord in prayer for 7 Mile Road before we start this morning. Father, we are thankful that you would allow us, even now, to partner in the greater kingdom work that you're doing here in the United States, in the Northeast, and then through the Christmas offering, through the Lottie Moon offering, the greater work that you're doing around the world. And so, Father, as we think about Clint and the team there at 7 Mile Road in Waltham, Lord, we lift up these requests. We pray for his meeting with the Boys and Girls Club there in the city. We pray that he would have favor. We pray that friendship would be formed, and we pray that they would be able to rent a space. We pray, too, that you would continue to build upon their core team, that you'd bring more adults who want to partner with them to start a church in such a city that has very few churches that preach about Jesus. And then, Father, we do thank you for the work that you've already done, how you are growing them, and you are bringing men and women to their core, and that you're bringing those within the city who want to know more about you to come to their meals with Jesus. I pray that you continue to bless that time. We ask for these things in your name. Amen. I want to continue to encourage you to pray for them throughout the month. Go to their website and check out the website for more details about them. I just never want us to be a place that is just focused solely on here. I want us to be a place that's focused on God's kingdom at large. And so to be able to partner with them is just an opportunity for us to see that God is doing greater things than just what he's doing here in our church. You know, part of being a follower of Jesus Christ is to do some things that are difficult, some things that are awkward, and even beyond ourselves. It's what it means to follow Christ, where Jesus calls us to be sold out to him in obedience. And so we just got to understand that that's what it means. And part of that is to partner with 7 Mile Road. So I just want to continue to encourage us in that. And if we're going to follow Christ, to encourage us to push beyond our comfort zone, to go to people and go to places that might not be natural for us, because we love Jesus and we want others to come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what we looked at last week, right? If you're here last week, we started 2 weeks ago now, actually, going through the book of Matthew. Jumping back into Matthew chapter 8. And what we saw last week is a follower of Christ is one who is sold out to Jesus Christ no matter how hard, no matter how difficult the circumstances. Because Jesus is constantly pushing us beyond ourselves to trust fully in him. And so that's what we saw last week, correct? We saw this picture that maybe many of us didn't grow up with. You know, we all grew up with kind of this flowery, Jesus never confronts you with issues, never doesn't say anything harsh to you, and we saw him confront us in a way that calls us to total devotion, which is not natural for us. And let's be honest, that's not natural for us. It's a supernatural thing that Jesus has to do in our hearts, that Jesus needs to do in our hearts. And it's a kind of discipleship where we put our natural tendencies to death and we come alive to what is supernatural. It's actually experience what God is really doing and experience true life. And so today, as we're in the book of Matthew, we're going to actually kind of continue on that picture of discipleship where Jesus is challenging and confronting us. But today, he's going to do it through two stories during our time. So let me set it up like this. How many of you have ever misplaced something incredibly important? Maybe it's your keys, maybe it's your document, you know, a special document, social security card, maybe it's the document you got all your passwords on. So you've misplaced this document. I'm sure all of us have done that. If you don't know me yet, I'm a pretty organized guy. You know, I always find people don't like that. I tend to like it because God's an organized God, and so I like that he's made me organized. But as an organized person, I've got all of my files together, and I'm ensuring that I don't lose anything. So I've got all these files put in my filing cabinet, and I immediately take what I get and put it in there. But this past week, I had gone to the accountant, and she asked for a document that I'm like, oh, I think I have it at home. And I got home, and I could not find that document. Now, what I immediately did was begin to scour other files to try to figure out where in the world did I put that document. I also kind of scoured my mind, you know, retracing my steps. Where did I put that? Maybe I put it somewhere else in the house and I just dropped it and I forgot it. I even did, which I hope you don't do, I asked and kind of blamed my wife, thinking maybe she picked it up and did something with it, or I started scouring the trash can trying to figure out where in the world did I put this document. I'm doing all this frantic activity because for one reason or another, I've misplaced this document and I put it somewhere where I shouldn't have, and now my life is completely out of whack and it's causing me problems. As we come to our passage today in Matthew 8, what we're going to see is what I believe many of us have done with our fear. We've misplaced it. Whether consciously or subconsciously, we've taken our fear and we've misplaced it in the wrong location, and now it's got our lives completely out of whack. And through these two stories that we're going to read today, we're going to be confronted and challenged to order our fears rightly. because where we place our fears can either make or break our faith. Fear in the wrong place can cripple us, while fear in the right place can actually empower us. And I'm not sure about you. I don't want to be crippled. I want to be empowered to have by having fear in the right place. And so today, Matthew's going to show us that we need to be afraid, but be faithfully afraid. He's going to command us through his stories to be afraid, but to be faithfully afraid. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and read Matthew 8, Matthew 8, verses 23 to 34. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadareans, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is that if we humble ourselves and we submit to us, it's always going to have something to say to us, and it's always going to confront our misconceptions about God. And again, it's what our passage does today. It confronts our picture that Jesus never says anything harsh to us whatsoever. I mean, just imagine yourself as a disciple. You're in the boat. Waves are coming high. You're afraid that you're going to die. And he chastises you for your weak faith. It's not necessarily a warm and fuzzy, encouraging moment, right? Where you just feel all good. "Oh, thank you, Jesus. That made my day that you told me I had weak faith." It's kind of a different view of Jesus, and he's confronting them. He's confronting us as well. And so let's dive deeper into this confrontation. As we do, we're going to see three things this morning. We're going to see the fear of the faithless. We're going to see the fear of the faithful. And then we're going to see how to have the fear of the faithful. So let's start with the fear of the faithless. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been situations in my life where fear has just crippled me. It's crippled me to the point where it's difficult to make decisions. It's difficult to go on in life. I don't know how you react, but I tend to get nervous, and sometimes my whole body can just shake. And yet there's times where I don't have a choice, but I have to make a decision. I have to push on, and I have to go through the situation. And so fear can either lead me to inaction, lead me to passivity, or there's situations where with no choice of my own, no matter how fearful I am, I just have to make a decision and I have to go forward. This happened a number of years ago as we were moving from Wisconsin down to Dallas, Texas. If you remember, May 2011 was the year where they had the tornado in Joplin. And I remember driving down, and we had stayed in Kansas City the night, and then the morning we got up, we're driving, I'm listening to local radio, and I got my Garmin set out, and we're driving, and they said, "Oh, there's a massive tornado in Joplin." I thought, where have I heard that before? And I looked down, and my Garmin said, "We're driving straight to Joplin." I remember calling the guy who was driving our stuff, and we got off about 30 miles away from Joplin, and truckers were coming and saying, "We're getting out of this area. We got to get out. The storm is worse today than it was yesterday." And we had no choice, but we had to go through it because that was the only way to Dallas. It was either go through it or it was going over us. And so no matter how fearful I was, we had to go through that storm. And so the fear can really hold our lives in those moments, have a hold on our lives, and it can wreak havoc on us, and it can rob us of joy. I mean, it wasn't joyful kind of white-knuckling that drive through that, but there are times where we just have to move forward through our fear. That's what we're going to see in our text this morning. We're going to see three kinds of fear that really grips three different kinds of people. And sometimes the fear that they just kind of have to work through that no matter what. And the first is the fear of the perplexing. Let's look at verse 23. What we have here, the fear of the perplexing, what we have here is the disciples are in a boat. Presumably, it's the 12 disciples and Jesus, and they're in a boat together on the Sea of Galilee. Now, remember what I said last week. These guys are fishermen. So it's not like their first rodeo in a boat or their first rodeo on the Sea of Galilee. They know their way around. And they're in this boat, and all of a sudden a storm arises. The Greek text behind this actually says an earthquake happened. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. I've been in quite a few, none of them major. And none of them major while I was in a boat on a lake. So you can just kind of picture like being in that position and how freaked out you would be in that moment. It's kind of one of those times where when you're off the boat, you're probably going to be changing your pants, right? It's just one of those scary moments in your life. And they're freaked out. So you can imagine how they're feeling. They're cruising along, and all of a sudden everything starts tossing and flipping, and the waves are so high, so far above the boat, that they're just scared to death. And so they go to Jesus, and they see that he's sleeping. Now, I don't know how you would respond to that, but I'd be pretty infuriated that here he is sleeping when we're scared and we don't know what to do. But that's not where Matthew goes. If you read this story in the book of Mark, that's where Mark goes, but that's not where Matthew goes. So let's see what Matthew is doing. And Matthew says that they come to Jesus and they implore him to save them because they're dying. They have no hope whatsoever. The situation is bleak. They're going to die. And so they go to Jesus because they've seen him do amazing miracles in the past. And they're coming to Jesus thinking, maybe he can work his magic again. And how does Jesus respond? He rebukes them first, and then he rebukes the waves. He actually calls them cowards and says, why do you have no faith? And they're vastly afraid. They're afraid of losing their life. They're afraid that everything is going down, and they're in the middle of it. And they're incredibly gripped by this fear, and Jesus is calling them cowards. And he calls them cowards because they don't realize who's in the boat with them. They don't understand. They think that they're all alone with some sort of magic worker who might be able to save them, might be able to do his nose thing or whatever the genies did on TV. They might be able to do something like that. But they miss the fact that God himself is right there in the boat, and God can help them through. That he can do far more than simply save them from drowning. And I wonder how true that is for many of us. We're going to talk more about who that person is in the boat with them, but I wonder how many of us are being tossed to and fro in life, anxious about a decision that we have to make, anxious about leading something, anxious about something difficult that's going on in life. Maybe we've got a lot of problems happening and we're fearing that we might make the wrong decision or that we might fail or we're afraid to just put ourselves out there. And I think sometimes we're afraid to put ourselves out there and pray in front of others because we're afraid of what they're going to say or think about us. Or we're afraid to put ourselves out there and talk with someone about Christ because we're afraid of how they might respond to us. Or we're afraid of being honest with others and saying we don't have it all together. We're afraid to confront others who are in sin and gripped by their sin. And so we're gripped out of fear being tossed to and fro because we don't know the God who we say we love and serve. We don't know Jesus Christ all that well. Perhaps we are allowing ourselves to believe lies about him that are not true. And so we think that in that moment, we have to take control. And the result of that is a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety. So sure, we know a lot about God. I mean, we can get A's on the test. We've been to church most of our lives. we can regurgitate a ton of information about him. And we may even be spiritually mature compared to others. And yet, we don't really know him well enough that we would trust him. And so we're operating out of fear rather than trust in him. The second kind of fear that we see here in our passage is the fear of our pending judgment. Fear of our pending judgment. Look with me at verses 28 and 29. So they get out of the boat, and they're in this Gentile area, which is simply non-Jewish area. It's called the Gadarenes, and two men come up to them, men who are living among the tombs because they're so crazy that the townsfolk kicked them out of town and forced them to live in the cemetery. So you could just imagine that if you're one of the disciples, you're freaked out by these people coming up to them. And yet, what we see is we see the fear that the demons have as they come up to Jesus. Now, let me pause for a moment because I think that we need to talk a little bit about demons, because for some reason in our area we have a huge fascination about demons. I don't have much time to talk about it, but I just want to give us a little clearer picture of what the Bible says about demons. So what we see is that the Bible does talk that there are demons who exist. Demons who were angels at one point and rebelled against God with Satan, and they wanted their own way, and so they were cast out of heaven. And someday Jesus will come back, and he will bind up Satan, he'll bind up the demons and throw them into hell where they'll be tormented forever. But what we see in the Bible is that the work that the demons do are actually to oppose the work of God. And so I think it's very telling in our area. It's very telling in our area because on the one hand, we think that we're highly Christianized, and on the other hand, we have a high fascination of demons. And demons actually oppose the work of God. So I think it should be humbling to us that perhaps we're not as Christian in our area as we often think we are. Additionally, I think we need to be careful not to give the demons too much power. You know, so often we want to say, oh, Satan made me do this, rather than the fact that we just need to own our sin. There are times that we are tempted by demons, tempted by Satan, whatever. But we are the ones that sin. And there's a lot of times that we are tempted just because we are sinners. And we love sin. And so we need to own that. We need to acknowledge that we've done wrong. And then lastly, from my recollection, and I read some other people on this, our recollection is that outside of this story where the demons enter pigs, we don't see any scripture evidence where demons enter into other places. So for all the rhetoric out there, all the talk out there that this building is possessed or that building is possessed, we just don't see that in the Bible. So we need to be careful to actually speak the terms that the Bible uses about demon possession. So let's get back to the story here. Because we see these demons come, and what do they say? They ask Jesus if he has come to torment them before the time. And so what's going on here? They know who Jesus is, and they know their fate, which is an eternity in hell, and they're wondering if Jesus has come to bring that judgment now, and if he's coming to judge them before the final judgment. And although we're talking about demons who are fearing Jesus, they're fearing the Son of God because they know who Jesus is and they know that they are guilty, and they have absolutely no hope of being rescued from their guilt, I wonder how many of us are actually experiencing the same kind of fear. We're actually experiencing the same kind of fear. We're fearing the pending judgment against us. I mean, we know the things that we've done. We know our life. We look at our life and we just think, there's no way God would love me in that. There's only judgment, only wrath against me for that. So when we hear about Jesus and when we begin to see Jesus, we're not filled with joy, but we're filled with fear. We're filled with fear because we know that we'll be judged for what we've done. And when we're around other Christians, we feel the same way because we know what we've done is bad and we're convinced that there's absolutely no way out. And I wonder if that's some of us. I wonder if that's what we're wrestling with, that we know that Jesus has come to bring judgment, and yet we're not able to accept the fact that he also took our judgment, and that he offers us acceptance if we come to him, if we believe in him. And so we continue to live in fear as a result. The third, we see the fear of losing what is precious. Fear of losing what is precious. Look with me at verse 34. Jesus heals these two men. So he does an incredible act where he casts out demons into the pigs and they drown themselves in the sea. And what happens? The herdsmen go into town and they proclaim, or they announce to the people all that Jesus has done, and the townsfolk come out and they beg Jesus to leave. They see what Jesus has done and they see his actions and how his actions has cost them a ton of money in the loss of their pigs, and so they're afraid of what Jesus would do if he stayed in town. They're afraid that Jesus might cost them more money or cost them other things that they hold dear, and so they beg him to leave. And I wonder again how true that might be for some of us. You know, last week we talked about the areas of our lives where we're saying to Jesus that this is off limits to you. And I wonder if the reason that we say that is our fear of losing what is dear to us. So all around you can see the signs that say posted, keep out. And I wonder if there are rooms of our lives where we've hung the sign on our life to Jesus to say, posted, keep out. We're trying to keep him out because we're afraid that if he opens that door of our life, he's going to ask us to give something up. He's going to ask us to give something that we're incredibly comfortable with. We've grown to like it. It might be killing us, but we like it. We kind of think, well, it's growing on me. It's okay. I've got used to it. It doesn't matter that's leading me away from the Lord because we believe the lie that he's okay with it. And so we think, oh, it's all right. Jesus is unconditional love. He doesn't care. That's not true. It's not true. The Bible doesn't say that he has unconditional love. It actually says he has contra-conditional love. He knows the sin that we've done, and he went to the cross to pay for it. He doesn't look at our sin and say, I don't care about it, but he says, I care about so much, I am dying for it. I'm going to die for it so you can be set free. Like my old pastor said, it's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. Jesus died so that we could come to him with all of our junk. But he didn't die so that we can stay in our junk. He died so that we would be changed, so that we would live a different life. I'm going to say this because I love you. You would be incredibly foolish to look at the cancer in your life and say, it doesn't matter. I'll just let it be in me and let it take over. It doesn't matter. You'd be incredibly foolish to do that. And you're incredibly foolish to do that with your sin. So maybe it's a relationship that needs to end or needs to change or needs to be reconciled. Or maybe it's something to do with your finances. Like you have no money for God, but you have a ton of money for your own pleasures, your own hobbies. Or maybe it's what you do with your free time. Oh, I just don't have any time. You spend hours on TV, hours on your hobby, but I just don't have time when it comes to spending time with Jesus, or when it comes to time to being used by Jesus and serving. Or how we talk about people. You know, maybe it's hard to give up how you talk about people, how you gossip about people. And it's hard to give these things up because we're afraid to lose our freedom. We don't realize that we'll actually be more free. It's interesting what all of these fears lead to, right? Because often they lead to incredible passivity where you're so crippled by your fear that you can't do anything whatsoever. It just wreaks havoc on you and on your relationships. Or what is incredibly odd, what will happen is that fear will lead to incredible activism. Now, I don't mean it in a good way. Some of the most confident people I've ever met are actually the most fearful people I've met. And it's not some kind of, oh, it's great, they channeled their fear and they use it for good. It's actually not good, because when you pull back the facade of their boldness, you see a bunch of brokenness in their lives and a bunch of broken relationships around them. And that's not the kind of life that we should be seeking. So then what do we do? What do we do? If that's true, if we wrestle with those things, what should we do? So let's look at the fear of the faithful. One thing I've noticed in the Christian life is that when we see this thing is wrong, our response is to immediately go the complete opposite way, and that is usually the right response. Or usually not the right response. It's rarely the right response to go the incredible opposite way. And it's the same here. See, the answer to having fear isn't to get rid of it, because not all fear is bad. And if we did, the only thing left would be to find the answer inside of us, and that doesn't work because we can't do it and we just mess it up. And so the answer is to order our fears rightly. Or to put it another way, courageous faith is not a lack of fear, it's fear in the right place. And if that's true, then we must have a fear that leads us to the worship of Jesus. We need to have a fear that leads us to worship who Jesus Christ is, to see who he is and how great he is. Let me say it this way. About 11 years ago, some of my friends and I went to the Grand Canyon on a camping trip. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, it's just a majestic and terror-filled place. I mean, it's majestic to see this huge canyon that are miles upon miles upon miles wide and deep, and just to watch the sunrise come over that. I mean, it's an image that's been forever etched in my mind. It's just incredible to see the Grand Canyon. And yet, it's also a place that will fill you with incredible terror, because they don't have a nice little ADA handicap rail all the way around the rim. Most of the spots around the rim, it's just you and the couple thousand foot hole in the ground. So that fills you with a right kind of fear, a healthy kind of fear that actually adds to how amazing the canyon really is, right? Because you don't go to the Grand Canyon and think, oh, I am so awesome, I am so wonderful, but you go to the Grand Canyon and you see how puny you are. You see how puny your life is and how amazing this is. It's a humbling experience. And it's the same kind of fear that we must have of Jesus. We need to come to him and see how amazing and awesome he is, and see how he is a beautiful, tame, slaughtered lamb on behalf of us for our sins and to cover the penalty for our sins. And yet, we need to realize that he's also a ferocious lion. A ferocious lion who will conquer all things and bring all things into submission to him and will bring judgment upon our sin. And so we need to have a proper view of Christ and a proper fear, knowing that in a moment he could smite us, and yet because of his love and grace, he does not do that. You know, the Proverbs often say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the way to know God is to learn how to rightly fear him. In this passage, we have three reasons that should lead us to worship and a fear of Jesus. The first is that we see that Jesus has sovereign power over our difficulties and our disasters. Sovereign power over our difficulties and our disasters. Again, let's look at the storm here. These guys are rebuked by Jesus for lack of faith. Why? Because they didn't realize that Jesus was God in the flesh. They didn't see Jesus clearly. They saw all of the wonderful work that he has done, but they did not see Jesus as God. They thought he was just some special dude, and yet he's God in the flesh. And we see that they kind of get it at the end, Not quite, but kind of when they say at the end, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They see that they realize that they saw something special in Jesus. Let me explain to you what's going on. All throughout the Bible, what we see is that the only one who can tame the wind and the waves is God. We see in Genesis 1 that it was God who separated the waters above and the waters below. And we see in Job 38, through a series of questions, that it is God who enclosed the sea, and who makes the clouds, and who determines the boundaries of the sea. And so it's only God who can stop the sea. And here we see Jesus himself stopping the sea. And so they wonder, who is this man? Additionally, at this time, the Jews would have seen the sea as the place where evil was. So they believed that the evil sea monster lived inside of the sea and that it opposed God. And so for them to be in the midst of this storm would have meant for Satan and demons to be opposing them, and in particular, opposing Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? He simply rebukes it. I mean, it's such a non-issue that Matthew doesn't even write down the words that Jesus says. He doesn't waste space on that. He simply says that Jesus rebuked it, and there was a great calm. This is beautiful for us, right? This is beautiful for us who follow Jesus, because no matter what happens, no matter what disasters are going on around us, and no matter how much we're drowning, no matter how difficult life is or how much we're being persecuted, we simply need to remember that Jesus is God in the flesh. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, he is in the boat with us. We just need to remember that he is there. We don't have to fear our disaster, but we need to be filled with fear of him, because we can say and we can know what the author of Hebrews said, that Jesus, that God will never leave us and never forsake us. And so we can be empowered because we know that God in the flesh is here with us. He has all power to help us through no matter what we go through. It might not be in the way that we want. It might lead to our death and our destruction here. But ultimately, in the end, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will lead us to an eternity with God where we are joyfully in his presence forever. So there's nothing that we need to fear, because Jesus is with us. He does not leave us. Secondly, Jesus has sovereign power over the demonic and the desperate. Again, let's look at verses 28 to 34. Let's put ourselves in this. These guys have been demon-possessed for a while. We don't know how long, but it's been long enough that they're kicked out of town and they're left in the tombs. Mark actually tells us that people shackled them down so these guys would no longer cause terror, and they were so strong that they broke the shackles. You could no longer tie them down. And what does Jesus do? He comes, and they are terrified of him. They're terrified because they know who he is. They know that he is the Son of God, and they know that this means he's got all power over everything in the universe, including them. Look at it. They actually have to, in verse 31, ask Jesus to send them into the pigs. They don't declare to Jesus. They beg him. So he's got power over these men, and with a single word, he removes the demons and restores these men back to normal life. I mean, how powerful is that? I mean, I don't go around doing that with a single word, casting out demons. In fact, nobody does. Jesus does. Some men empowered, or some people empowered by Jesus, may have the power to do that, but nobody does this in their own power. Only God can do that. Because only God has the power in the Bible to conquer the evil world and to conquer Satan and to conquer demons. So again, we see another picture of Jesus as God. And this should cause us to wonderfully fear him. To know that there's nothing in this world that is more powerful than Jesus, the one who is with us in the storm. There's nothing more powerful powerful, nothing that we need to fear but God himself, because God is in all control. He is sovereign over everything. So we can rest in that. Thirdly, Jesus has power over our doom. Look with me again at verse 29. These demons are terrified because they know that Jesus will eventually take them and send them to hell for all of eternity, where they will be tormented forever. That's exactly the same story for each of us who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're relying on our own power for our lives. We're trusting ourselves to just be good people. What we see in the Bible is that none of those things work. We are not sovereign over our doom. We're not sovereign over the penalty that is set before us. We have absolutely no power to overcome that. And so we're on the same trajectory as these demons are, and yet we're not like the demons. We're not like the demons because they have no other option but we do. These demons have no other option but we do, because Jesus is the Son of God. We as humans have another option. And what we see is that Jesus, as the Son of God, displayed his sovereignty and his sovereign power the greatest when he went to the cross. And when he dealt death a final blow, he dealt evil a final blow, he dealt Satan a fatal blow. He dealt our sin that has power over us a fatal blow. And when he rose from the dead, he gave us power over our doom and gave us the gift of eternal life. If we just turn from ourselves, turn from trusting in our things, turn from whatever is so dear to us that would cause fear if it's taken away, and we turn back to trusting in Jesus Christ, and we have an awe and a fear over who Jesus is. And you know what's interesting about this? In this story, Jesus says a total of 10 words. His actions speak louder than his words. He doesn't say hardly anything. It's just a matter of actions that he is doing, and that's exactly what we see when he goes to the cross. We see the same thing with Jesus when he goes to the cross. His actions speak louder than his words, because he says very little when he's arrested and when he's hung on the cross. But because he's the Son of God, his death and his resurrection purchased for you and I grant us freedom to no longer walk in misplaced fear, but rather to be able to walk with confidence and walk with joy and walk with a fear of God. He did that. He did all of that. Jesus is God, and he did all of that. But how does that connect to our lives? How does that connect to the day-to-day life? Well, let's look at how to have the fear of the faithful. There's two things here. No matter if you're not a Christian or you've been a Christian for 50 years, there's two things that we still need today. And the first is that we need to be constantly reminded of who we are apart from Christ. We need to be reminded of who we are apart from Christ. I think one of the reasons that we're driven and we're gripped by so much fear, and if I could just be honest, one of the reasons why I am gripped with so much fear is because I think I'm pretty good. I think I've got certain skills, or I've got certain intelligence, or I've got certain powers, or whatever it might be. Or at least I'm better than the next guy, or I'm better than what I used to. And so I think that I can do it on my own. What it simply leads to is fear. Fear when I realize I actually don't have it all together, or when something is outside of my control, it's just going to prove that I don't have it together. And I think many of us wrestle with that. Many of us wrestle with this kind of fear. And so we need to be humble. We need to be humble. We need to stop being pretentious. We need to be honest with others in our missional community where we struggle. Honest with others about our life, and stop wearing this mask that we have it all together, that everything is good in our life. You know, we need to kind of get out of that social media mindset that it's all about me and posting everything that is wonderful about me, that I'm so awesome, that the world is all about me. And we need to stop the consumer mentality and simply be honest that we don't have it figured out and that we need God's help in our lives. So we need to be honest and realize that apart from Jesus Christ, our lives are train wrecks. Because it's only at that moment, it's only when we realize that we're going to rightly see ourselves and rightly have fear of God. And one of the major ways God does this is in community, by getting with others, having them and giving them permission to speak truth into your life, challenging you. Because in your head, you can be pretty awesome. Around your group of friends, you can be pretty awesome. But the moment you say, you have freedom to point out things in my life, is the moment you will realize you are not that awesome apart from Christ. Secondly, we need to be constantly reminded of who Jesus truly is. Once we have a good picture that we are not as great as what we think we are, we need to move into getting a greater picture of who God is. We need to grab our Bibles, we need to read, and we need to ask God to point us to Jesus Christ. We need to ask the text, what does this say about God, and what does this say about what God has done? And then we need to get into community and talk about that as well. We need to actually talk with other Christians about how we are growing in the Lord. That's odd, right? Because so often when we get together, we're not talking about the Lord, or we just talk about information that we've regurgitated. We need to actually be honest and talk about the things that we've seen God do in our lives. And we together need to go on kind of a figurative hunt where we're looking for God's grace that He's given to us this past week or this past day. And again, this is best done in community because we can often get into bouts of depression or bouts of negativism, whatever the word is. We can get into those areas and we need others in our life to point us back to all the good that Christ is doing in our lives. And if we do this, I think that there will be three implications for us. And we'll end on these three. The first is that we will live with a freedom. We will live with a freedom. We'll be incredibly free. Free from what others think. Free to fail. Free to receive God's grace. Free to face whatever is difficult in our lives. And free to face that head on and then grow. Did you know that the lives of a Christian ought to be one where we're growing? If you look at your life and you say, I'm not growing, that should cause you to pause and say, what is in my heart that I'm not growing? What pride is there? What areas am I telling Jesus, you're off limits here? Because it should be normal for us to grow in knowledge, for us to grow in prayer, for us to grow in evangelism, for us to grow in generosity and service and faith. That should just be a normal thing. Sure, we have seasons that are difficult, but the trajectory of our life, it might be this, but the overall trajectory should be one of growth. If we have a right fear of Jesus, we'll be freed from fearing what others think and be able to boldly grow, boldly face our sin and put it to death, and boldly live in front of others. Secondly, we will live by faith. We'll no longer let fear keep us back from following Christ, but we will live by faith. We will do the uncomfortable. We'll do what Jesus asks. We'll obey the commands of Scripture, even if it's the hardest thing that we have ever done. We will go and talk to somebody that we don't know, no matter how uncomfortable or awkward that may be. And we'll share parts of our lives with others. We'll make the tough decisions in our lives, and we'll live by faith, following what Jesus Christ wants. And lastly, we will produce fruits. We will see tangible evidence in our lives where God is working in our hearts and where we are being changed and where we are being made into His image. And so we will start producing fruit of the Holy Spirit. We'll have a love. We'll have a joy. We'll have a goodness and a kindness and a patience and a faithfulness and a gentleness and a self-control. We'll be changed, and those things will just be flowing out of us because we'll have changed lives, because our fear is in the Lord and not in those around us or things around us. And people will notice something different, but in a good way. They'll notice a change in us. So let me try to land the plane on this morning. And I started this morning talking about misplaced fear and how we often look at other things in life rather than having an awestruck wonder and fear of Jesus Christ. And so as we close this morning, I want us to really wrestle and really ponder and think, what am I fearing? What are you fearing? Who are you fearing? Is your fear in Jesus Christ? Is it a faith-filled fear that you say Jesus Christ is a Son of God, and so I've got nothing else to fear? Or is your fear in something else that is gripping you and causing you to live in bondage, causing you to live by your own abilities and not by faith, and causing you to not produce fruit? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful each and every week as we open up your word of God, open up your word, that we see how much it changes us. We see how truthful it is 2,000 years later for us today. And so we're grateful for that. We're thankful that you speak to our hearts. Father, as I've been going through this passage this whole week, and I've just been gripped by the fact of how fearful I am of what others think, I just confess that you are better, but Lord, I confess that that's still in me, and I just ask, would you take that away from me? Take that fear of what others think or say or do regarding me, and would you direct it to be a fear in you? Father, would you do that work? Holy Spirit, would you do that work in each one of us here? Convict us. Where are we fearing things that are not you? Would you reorder our fear? Would you rid us of wrong fear? Would people say that there's something odd and unique and awesome about us because we don't walk in an arrogance and we don't walk in a fear in a wrong way, but we walk in a confident fear, joy-filled, faith-filled fear in you? Father, may you change us. May you embolden us. May you free us. And as a result, may we live by faith and may we produce much fruit. Father, not for our glory, not for our honor, but for yours. I pray in your name. Amen.